Bacchus, they'll be dry, and the land yield no supply. But to a land of corn and wine, we're going to travel on. We thank the Lord this morning for His goodness, His mercies unto us. I certainly beg you to pray for me this morning as I endeavor to try to stand before you in my 45 years of preaching, trying to preach. I can't remember ever taking subject matter and trying to preach from these thoughts before. Now, I've used the different scriptures that we might look at different times and so forth, but never putting things together quite like this. So I do beg that you would pray for us as we endeavor to stand. There's a lot of things upon my mind, a lot of things I'm trying to remember, maybe too much. But nevertheless, God knows all about it, and God's grace is sufficient, and the Lord is able, amen, to deliver us and help us to be able to bring forth this morning that would be pleasing unto Him. Not just what I think that needs to come forth, but that the Lord would be pleased with, that we would bring forth and emphasize those particular things. This morning, if you'd like to be turning in your Bible, I've opened the Bible, and I trust this morning to be able to open the Scriptures. There's a difference in opening your Bible and opening the Scriptures. And I trust this morning, by God's great grace and God's great help, that we'd endeavor to open up the Scriptures and open up the narrative and receive the spiritual interpretation of God's Word. As I've said before, there's too many of God's children that just takes the Old Testament as a history book. It is indeed a record of history. It is indeed a record of God's creation, of course, in the very beginning. And then as God created man, and then it's a history of man. It's not a full history. It can't be, because it would be too vast. But it gives us what we need. And it gives us in the sense, as God has so designed and as God has so saw fit to do. And then particularly of God's dealing with a special people of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob's posterity. And so many people just, have you ever noticed that if it's not the whole Bible, all the 66 books, if a lot of people that there's an emphasis, and a lot of people just have the New Testament. You ever notice that? They just have the New Testament. You don't ever have anybody that just has the Old Testament. But I tell you, the Old Testament and the New Testament go together like a hand in glove. Amen. That which was hidden in the Old Testament is revealed in the New Testament. And of course, that which is revealed in the New Testament to help give us understanding was hidden in the Old Testament. That's God's wisdom.
Yeah.
That's God's wisdom, and that's God's business. But I'm saying those things to emphasize that this is more than just a history, but we are to glean spiritual lessons. Spiritual lessons from the narratives and the events of the Old Testament, the ones that God, out of all of the millions of events in dealing with creation and man, and then Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and their posterity right on up to the coming of Jesus Christ to this earth, out of all of the millions and millions and millions of things, God chose out and selected and gave the narratives and the events and the happenings and the circumstances and the situations that He so in His wisdom to put in the Old Testament, whereby He was pleased to teach us spiritual lessons. And I pray the Lord would help us to bring forth the spiritual interpretation and the spiritual application of these lessons this morning. Here in 2 Samuel chapter 5, these events are also in 1 Chronicles chapter 14. But I'm going to use 2 Samuel chapter 5 in dealing with this narrative this morning, with this true happening stance, and try to teach a spiritual lesson from this. If I preach to you what's on my heart and mind this morning, there are several things, but try to show and to emphasize our journey of life. The elect of God journeying from this life to heaven and immortal glory, but more relevant to us living here, the pilgrim discipleship life, traveling and passing, endeavoring to go up to Jerusalem.
Yeah.
Now, the Jews really valued Jerusalem as their center of worship, and great emphasis was placed upon it until they actually worshiped the place more than the God of the place,
yeah,
Jerusalem. And they worshiped the temple more so than the God of the temple. And that was some of their downfall. And we can read and understand that from the New Testament. But primarily this morning about our passing through the valley of Baca. Now, many of these Old Testament names of places and individuals, there are multiple pronunciations. Believe you me. And it depends upon the individual of what ethnic group is pronouncing the name, how it is pronounced. For a lot of these names, I play them and listen to the different pronunciations, and it's amazing to me at the different pronunciations. And like I said, it's basically according to the individual of the ethnic group that they are a member of. It's amazing how the Hebrews in their language, it has that slur in the pronunciation of words. Now, the Valley of Baca, Baca's not listed here. It's in Psalm 84. Lord willing, we'll deal with that. But it is the same as this valley that you're going to find here. This valley of R-E-P-H-A-I-M, Rephaim. And there are several different pronunciations for it, but the Hebrews, if it's the M on the end, they pronounce that M, and they give it a slur. But nevertheless, this valley that's under consideration here, this valley of Rephaim, is also the valley of Baca. In 1 Chronicles chapter 14, it doesn't give the name of the valley. It just says the valley.
Yeah.
But it's the same place that is under consideration. And let me just say this before we start here. There was an occasion, and you can read of this in 1 Kings chapter 20 and verse 28, that tells us of the Assyrians when they were coming against Israel, and how that the Assyrians had assumed a wrong premise. They had settled upon a wrong assumption. They had come to the conclusion they had fought battles on the mountaintops. And God had delivered the children of Israel, but some way they had come to think and to assume that God was just the God of the mountain. He was not the God of the valley. There in 1 Kings 20 and 28 it says, "And there came a man of God and spake unto the king of Israel and said, Thus saith the Lord, Behold, the Syrians have said, The Lord is God of the hills, but he is not God of the valleys." They made a wrong assumption. And God proved out and showed that he was not only God of the mountain, but he is God in the valley. And I want to emphasize this morning that aren't we thankful that God is God in the valley?
Yeah.
You know, we talk of faith when we're up on the mountain and our faith soars and talk comes easy. You know, when life's at its best. But it's down in those valleys of trials and temptations and troubles and heartaches. That's when our faith is really put to the test. But thank God that God is the God of the mountain and the God of the valley. He's God everywhere. He's God back at the back. He's God up here in the pulpit. He's God there in the pews. He's God everywhere. He's God all over the floor. Amen. He's God. And not even the heaven of heavens can contain him. And of course, you remember as Solomon said, much less this house that I have built for him to dwell in. When the heaven of heavens cannot contain him. He is everywhere present and nowhere absent, and his eyes run to and fro upon the whole face of the earth, beholding the good and the evil.
Amen.
He is God. And besides him, there is none other. But I'm thankful this morning that he is God in the valley. Our pilgrimage, especially in discipleship, and this is the emphasis, because I would liken Jerusalem this morning unto there in the land of Canaan, and I would liken it unto the gospel church. And those in a way of discipleship, in a way of obedience, you have to pass through the valley of Baca. You have to pass through Rephaim, this valley of weeping. That's exactly what it is. It is a valley of weeping. And so is our lives in discipleship here. And so it must be. God is nigh and near unto them of a broken heart and a contrite spirit. We must be a weeping people. Jeremiah was known as the weeping prophet. He, for many things and many reasons, he was known as the weeping major prophet. When you divide the prophets into the two categories of major and minor prophets, and I would say, in the sense that his companion in the prophethood among the minor prophets would be Hosea. He would certainly be a weeping prophet. Jesus was a weeping servant. He wept. He wept over Jerusalem, weeping over it. And so, God's people, we weep through this world, especially when we are confronted with our sins, when we're confronted with our failures and our mistakes, our troubles, our rebellions, our forsaking of the Lord. Oh, our attitude, amen, should be of a broken heart and a contrite spirit. Oh, Lord, give us a broken heart and a contrite spirit that we can have a mindset of repentance and of a great turning unto the Lord. Just keep your finger there. Lord willing, we'll get there in just a little while. But I want to turn to Judges. There in Judges chapter 2, Actually, in chapter 1, I'm not going to read there. I am going to read just a little bit there in Judges chapter 2 and verse 4. But in the first chapter there of Judges, you're going to see and find, this is after the book of Joshua, of course, but you're going to see where different ones in chapter 1 of the children of Israel began to go in into the land of Canaan and do as God told them to do and began to drive out the ites in the land of Canaan, to drive them out from before them and began to take and to settle in land that God had divided out them according to their inheritance, according to the tribes of Israel. But then the last half of that chapter of Judges chapter 1, you're going to see where there were individual tribes that did not do as others had done, that's listed before them. They began to make leagues and pacts with the inhabitants. God had told them not to do that. God said, don't give them your sons for husbands, and don't take their daughters for wives. They'll be a snare unto you. It'll cause you much trouble. They'll be a thorn in your side. But they disallowed what God said, and thought they knew more than God, I imagine. And they certainly evidenced it out that what they did, their actions showed that must have been their thinking. But nevertheless, you're going to find here after a lot of that had taken place, and you go into chapter 2 there in Judges, it says, and an angel of the Lord came from Gilgal to Bashem and said, I make you to go up out of Egypt, and have brought you into the land which I swear unto your fathers, and I said, I will never break my covenant with you, and ye shall make no league with the inhabitants of this land. Ye shall throw down their altars, but ye have not obeyed my voice. Why have you done this? Notice that question. Wherefore I also said, I will not drive them out from before you, but they shall be as thorns in your sides, and their God shall be a snare unto you. And it came to pass, when the angel of the Lord spake these words unto all the children of Israel, that the people lifted up their voice and wept. Oh, what a time that it was that they wept. They lifted up their voice, for they began to realize and understand the grief, the gravity of their actions. But God's people, when we're confronted with our downfalls and with our departures from the true and living God, we should weep. We should mourn instead of be haughty and rebellious and be stiff-necked and stubborn. Oh, but so many times we try to, that's the direction that we go in rather than to weep and to mourn. But I tell you, the pathway through the valley of Baca, which is a dry land, and we'll get into this, the Lord willing, and you have in this narrative about the mulberry trees. They were a type of tree that only lived and produced in a very dry place. Matter of fact, the only type of soil that they cannot tolerate is wet soil. The Baca, it's dry and it yields no supply. Now I'll tell you, brothers and sisters, but you've got to go through that valley. You've got to go through it to go up to Jerusalem. Now, we're trying to set forth the narrative from the natural, and then also to show the spiritual application of it. And we need to understand this. This valley that is under consideration here that we're talking about this morning, it is a little less than 5 miles from Jerusalem. It's 4 miles and so, but it's just a little bit less than 5 miles, and it is southwest. Here's Jerusalem up here, and this valley is southwest.
west down here, and it's about 5 miles there, and this valley's here, and Jerusalem's way up here. This is why the scriptures talks a lot about Mount Zion. Mount Zion is one of the mounts that the city of Jerusalem was situated upon before God blessed, and David and his mighty men and the children of Israel overthrew and took Jerusalem from the Jebusites. They had to conquer that city and to take it. But some little less than 5 miles down here was this valley. And with this very word here that you see in 2 Samuel chapter 5 of this Rephaim, this valley, of weeping, this valley of mourning is for as far as to the children of Israel. But when you get into that word there and do a word study, it will start connecting you back to many of the words dealing with giants. At that particular time, that valley, that is where it was a congregating and a living and communities of giants. You remember the land of Canaan when they went in to spy it out, and the spies came back. I never noticed something real particular under this week, but it says that they were like grasshoppers in their eyes before the people. In other words, those 10 spies, they said, "We look like grasshoppers in our eyes." And then they said that we look like grasshoppers in their eyes, talking about the inhabitants of the city and talking about that there were giants in the land. Now, what David is going to deal with here in this, here in 2 Samuel chapter 5, is two occasions right together where the Philistines, we know there were giants among the Philistines. We know, you remember Goliath. You remember he had brothers. No doubt they were tall and so forth of stature. This, I believe that this is talking about physical giant here. There's other places in the Bible where when it speaks of giants, such as Genesis chapter 6, I don't believe it is talking about the statue. I think it's talking about the position and renown and greatness far as in the world's eyes of men. But in this sense we're talking about now, I believe that that it is having to do with physical statue and so forth and size. But those spies said that we look that way in our eyes. And we look that way to them. I'd always laid hold upon that we were like grasshoppers in their eyes, but I never really laid hold upon that they viewed themselves as grasshoppers in the eyes and in comparison to the others. You see, the perspective that they were looking at. I tell you, you got to have the right mindset and the right perspective when passing through the valley of weeping. You got to remember that God is not just God of the hills, but He's God of the valley. You see, they were not looking through eyes of faith, which would have been from God's perspective. God did not say that He was as a grasshopper in their side or in His side. Them 10 spies, cause two of them, Joshua and Caleb, brought back a good report. Why was it a good report? It was a report of faith. And that's what Hebrews 11 over there teaches us concerning in faith. And by faith, the elders obtained a good report. All right, but those other 10 spies, they didn't have a God perspective. They didn't have a God view. Oh, brothers and sisters, that's our problem. That's what we've got to have, and that's where we fail. We don't have a God view. We don't have a God perspective. We don't have a God mindset. I'm talking about as God sees, looking as God looks. Amen. By faith to do so. For even those spies, if they had the perspective from God's standpoint, they would have been like Joshua and Caleb and brought back a different report.
But they were walking in the flesh. They were not walking by the Spirit. They were not walking by faith. You've got to walk by faith through this valley of weeping. Yeah. This valley's not going to help you any. This valley is dry. This valley is rough. This valley is burdensome. It's hard. It's troublesome. And that's the way it is. Through discipleship, we're continually passing through the valley and going up to Jerusalem. We don't always stay up at Jerusalem. We get away from that. So every time then, we got to come back through the valley to go back up. Amen. It's a continuous. Yeah. It's continuous passing through the valley of tears. And another reason it's called the valley of weeping is because these mulberry trees or baca shrubs, they're sometimes called. You break a leaf off or break a branch off of them, and the fluid that is within them, it begins to come out. It begins to weep. And this is another reason of this valley having this name, the Valley of Weeping. It's a dry place where these mulberry trees are native there and where they grow well there. And so it is the spiritual sense and interpretation. Yes, this is a dry and a hard place that we have to press through. The scripture teaches us that the law and the prophets were until John, but now it's the gospel of the kingdom preached, and every man presseth into it. In other words, to press into the gospel church, the gospel kingdom of our Lord, to go up to Jerusalem. You've got to press against the flesh, the world, and the devil, and you've got to continuously to press against it in order to enjoy the joys and the benefits and the beauty of Mount Zion. To go up to Jerusalem, it's not a one-time thing. I believe it's Psalm 137 that teaches and talks about when they were in Babylonian captivity, and there they sat down by the river, and they wept when they remembered Jerusalem. Oh, they were in a state of that spiritual state of in the valley. But they were going to have the mighty deliverance from the Lord in order to go up to Jerusalem, to ever get back to Jerusalem. They were in Babylonian captivity. And oh, it was going to take the mighty delivering power of God. But they wept when they remembered Jerusalem, when they remembered the beauty, when they remembered the pleasantness, when they remembered the graces of God and the gifts of God and God's greatness there. But you know, he's still God even there in Babylonian captivity. Amen. It was shown out and proved out in the life of Daniel, in the life of the three Hebrew children. What is the difference? Amen. The difference was Daniel had a God perspective. The three Hebrew children had a God perspective. They were walking by faith, and yes, they were passing and walking through the valley of trial and tribulation. Oh, but they were pressing. They were moving forward by the help and by the grace of Almighty God. But they wept there as they remembered Jerusalem. I want you to think about in Jeremiah chapter 50. In Jeremiah chapter 50, and I know we're getting other verses and all around rather than reading some verses of our there in 2 Samuel, but that's all right. You just stay with me. We're trying to set the table. It's taking a good bit to set the table, but that's all right. Here in Jeremiah chapter 50 and verse 4 and 5, here Jeremiah, he is prophesying and speaking of a time. It says, in those days and in that time, saith the Lord, the children of Israel shall come. They and the children of Judah together, going and weeping, they shall go and seek the Lord their God. They shall ask the way to Zion, with their faces thitherward, saying, come and let us join ourselves to the Lord in a perpetual covenant that shall not be forgotten. Here Jeremiah gives a word of encouragement to those in captivity, and he tells them that there's going to come a time when they're going to come out, and it might not be some of them. There were many of them that died over there, but there were those that did live that were there and remembered Solomon's temple and the beauty of it and the greatness of it. And then there were those that were born in captivity that had never seen Zion. Oh, and then there came the time that they saw it. But here Jeremiah is talking about the day, particularly how the children of Israel shall come, they and the children of Judah together, going and weeping. They shall go and seek the Lord. They shall ask the way to Zion. Oh, and you know, that was literally fulfilled there in one particular sense. I believe that prophecy also, it has dual meaning, but it was also fulfilled there in Ezra, in a literal sense, the fulfilling of it in Ezra chapter 3. And starting there in verse 12, Ezra chapter 3, and in verse 12, but many of the priests and Levites and chief of the fathers, who were ancient men, meaning they were old men, they had, and here you're going to see and understand, they were ancient men, they were old men, they were on up in age, they had seen the first house when the foundation of this house was laid before their eyes, wealth with a loud voice, and many shouted aloud for joy when they began to rebuild and delay the foundation. Remember, Solomon's temple was destroyed, and the children of Israel in Babylonian captivity. And now there have been those that have come back under this particular coming back. There were different ones of those coming backs from Babylonian and Persian captivity and so forth. But nevertheless, here the old men that remembered how it was before, and the beauty and the glory of that temple, what did they do when they saw this foundation? They wept. Oh, they had seen the first house. Oh, they had been there. They had seen it. But now here's folks that had not seen it. They didn't have anything. And when they see this foundation going up, when they see some progress being made, they're shouting for joy. So here there is a shouting going up. There is a mixture of weeping of those that remember how it was in its former glory, and then those that didn't have anything, but yet to see something, they're shouting for joy. Think about that. So that the people could not discern the noise of the shout of joy from the noise of the weeping of the people, for the people shouted with a loud shout, and the noise was heard afar off. You know, a lot of older ones, on up in age, ancient ones, as the Bible uses the word, a lot of times speaking of the former glory of the old church, talk about the way that it used to be. Yeah. The way that it was. We love to talk about that and all. But you see, these young ones right here, they never saw that. They weren't there back then. Oh, but when they can see, amen, a pressing through Baca's Valley, if they can see the passing through, the weeping, and to get to the rejoicing, you see God's afflicted and tried people here passing through the valley of weeping in order to get to Jerusalem, to get, amen, to the spiritual experience of the gospel of the kingdom. It'll be a path of weeping, brothers and sisters. It'll be a way of weeping and turning and calling unto the Lord. And I tell you, these children may have not have seen 30 and 40 and 50 years ago, But they could see a revival now. There might not be a worldwide revival. There might not be a revival among all primitive Baptist churches. But I tell you, there can be a reviving at Macedonia. Amen. There can be a blessing. There can be a pouring out of God's Spirit like you haven't manifested in a long time. Oh, and that leads us on. And we'll start trying to get into that. But let me say this in retrospect of our considerations leading up to this. And I do want to clarify something. Your mind might go to the word Lodabar. And because you Bible students and those of you that have heard Old Baptist preaching for years, you've heard that and you've heard the spiritual application of Lodabar. Where Mephibosheth was, and that was a barren, dry, pastureless land. And in a sense of spiritual application, Lodabar is comparative to the place where all of the elect of God are before regeneration. I want you to think about that. That's the place that God's people, a dry, barren, pastureless land. And then we go on with that application, that spiritual application, and talk about Ziba, the servant, is told by the king to go and fetch. And this brings in the teaching of God's drawing power, God's irresistible power, of God drawing his people to Christ, and every one of them will be willing in the day of his power, as Ziba went, and he was to fetch. He was to draw. He was to get Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth couldn't come on his own. He was lame on his feet. And I tell you, that is in the application and a spiritual interpretation of how that all of God's elect before regeneration, they're not able to go to God, but God has to come to them. They are drawn by the drawing of God's Spirit, and they're quickened. They are totally passive, and God is altogether active. But now what we're preaching this morning is not Lodabar. Amen. We're preaching Baca. Amen. That this valley of weeping. Amen. To get up to Jerusalem. Jerusalem's the gospel church. And I want to tell you, it'll only be God's born again. Only those to deny themselves, to take up their cross, and to follow Jesus. Yeah. Amen. We'll pass through the valley. Amen. That we're talking about this morning, that will come through this valley of weeping, that will have a desire, amen, to go up to see the beauty of the house of the Lord. Now, I'm not talking about a structure. I'm talking about, amen, the very house, amen, that Jesus built. As Hebrews chapter 3 teaches us that he's a son over his own house. Whose house are ye if ye hold fast the confidence and rejoicing firm unto the end? Amen. We're part of that house. Amen. That Jesus built of that gospel kingdom. I believe we are here. And so as we have endeavored to deny ourselves, to take up our cross, and to follow the meek and lowly Lamb of God, we pass through the valley of Baca, which is a dry ground, and it yields no supply, amen, of its own. But Psalm 84 teaches us that we are, amen, to make supply by the help and grace of God in the midst of that valley, and that God even sends of rain and gives pools of water. Amen. Pools of water. How does that rain come? Amen. How does it feed the pilgrim, the disciple that's passing through the valley of Baca? Amen. Of Rephaim. There's giants in the land. And then the spiritual application of that is, yes, there are big problems. Yes, there are giants. Situations. There are giant troubles that face us as we pass through this valley, for that is the area where they live.
You know, along about this time of year, there's a lot of talk about sharks and sharks in the ocean, you know, and shark attacks and so forth, and people getting in the water and being bit by sharks. Duh! That's where they live! And, you know, that's where the sharks live. So if you don't want bit by the shark, don't get in the water. It's the same thing here. I tell you, this is where the giants live. Amen. We got to press through this valley. We got to go through it weeping and mourning and begging God's grace and begging God's help and for God's deliverance and for God to go with us. Amen. To go up and enable us to go up to Jerusalem and to go forth with rejoicing. Up to Jerusalem.
Yeah.
All right, I think that would get us to our text. Somebody says, it's about time, preacher. Well, doing the best I can with it, all right? These things take a little time. This is not a microwave sermon. I tell you, that's the problem with Christianity today across our land. God's people have only gotten sermonettes, made Christianettes, and need bassinets. That's part of the problem.
Yeah.
Amen. God's people need the meat of God's word. And I'm not saying that because I'm trying to preach right now or saying that I'm doing it. Amen. I'm just saying I feel that that's our need.
Yeah.
Amen. We need milk where we need milk, but we need some strong meat. Amen. We need some understanding. And God save us and God help us. Amen. That we would have some of this understanding that we don't faint in the valley. When we go through the valley, that we don't faint, that we don't despair. No matter how deep, no matter how dark, no matter how troublesome, no matter how dry. Now, in 2 Samuel chapter 5, King David is still in the process of taking Jerusalem. He's still in the process of fighting the different Ites. And these two particular battles here in this chapter deal with the Philistines. There's two separate battles here, but they are close together, all right? They come pretty close together, as much as I can understand from the sense of the scripture. And this first battle has been fought, as the scripture teaches us, and that God has blessed. And in verse 17 it said that when the Philistines heard that they had anointed David king over Israel. You know, David, he was king in Judah over his own family in Hebron for seven and a half years. And then he was anointed king over all Israel. Amen. Boy, there's some preaching right there that could be done, but that's a side note. Then he was king for 33 years. For some 40 years or so, he was king over all Judah and Israel. The Philistines heard it, and the Bible says here in verse 17 that they came up to seek David, and David heard of it and went down to the hold. And says that the Philistines also came and spread themselves in the valley of Rephaim. And David inquired of the Lord, this is in verse 19, saying, shall I go up to the Philistines? Wilt thou deliver them into my hand? And the Lord said unto David, go up, for I will doubtless deliver the Philistines into thine hand. And so, of course, David did, and the battle was fought, and God blessed, and the battle was won. Verse 21 says, and there they, talking about the Philistines, now don't you notice these Philistines had brought their little gods with them, undoubtedly. They had brought their false gods with them. Now they had to carry them. They couldn't get there on their own. They had to have the help of the Philistines. That's why they couldn't help the Philistines. The Philistines had to help them. Help them get there. I want to tell you, they didn't have to help the true one and only God to get there. Amen. When they came and spread themselves in this valley of weeping here in this valley, close to where these giants were in cahoots with these Philistines and so forth, God gave a great victory. And in verse 21, and there they left their images, and David and his men burned them. They did exactly what the Bible had taught them to do. Exactly, I say the Bible, what God had taught them, what God had instructed them through Moses. And you can read that in Deuteronomy chapter 7, where God gave Moses instructions, and Moses is giving the rehearsing, the repeating of the law, and in his final discourses before he is going to die. And in Deuteronomy 7 and 5, but thus shall ye deal with them. Ye shall destroy their altars and break down their images, talking about these heathen nations when they went in to conquer them, and break down their images and cut down their groves and burn their graven images with fire. That's what God had told them to do with them. And in verse 25 of this same chapter here in Deuteronomy 7, verse 25, the graven images of their God shall ye burn with fire. Thou shalt not desire the silver or the gold. In other words, if they're made out of silver or gold, you don't desire that silver or gold. You burn it up. You don't take it, that silver or gold that is on them, nor take it unto thee, lest thou be snared therein. Oh, God's people, yes, it's a pressing way to get through this battle, to get up to Jerusalem, but that's where we've got to go. We've got to get to Jerusalem. Amen. We've got to get to the spiritual experience of the kingdom of God. We've got to get into to bask in the joy and in the sunlight of our blessed Lord. We can't, if we get ensnared, it will deter us on our journey. We can't afford to get ensnared. We can't afford to let up. We cannot compromise, dear children of God. God said, told them that it would be a snare therein, for it is an abomination to the Lord thy God. Verse 26, neither shall thou bring an abomination into thy house. Somebody says, brother, that's Old Testament. I had somebody tell me the other day, I mean, about the doctrine of election. That is a long time ago. Yeah, it was. It's longer than you think.
Yeah.
Amen. That doctrine, amen, election took place before the foundation of the world. Amen. But oh, here, amen, it's Old Testament, and if God, amen, if this is where God stood, and it is where God stood, God's word, it shows us solidly where God stood right here concerning this particular subject matter. And with his people, his disciples of that day, as you've heard me say time and time again, amen, that Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, their posterity, amen, of his elect among them, they were disciples. They were followers of the Lord Jehovah God.
Yeah.
Just like we're disciples of Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
To follow him. And of course, it's one and the same. Don't anybody get the wrong understanding there. But if God told them, neither shall thou bring an abomination into thy house, lest thou be a cursed thing like it. God says you bring an abomination in your house, you'll be cursed just like it. You'll become a curse. It's a curse and you'll become a curse. Brethren, I tell you, it's serious business. This is serious business. Lest thou be a cursed thing like it, but thou shalt utterly detest it. Detest sin, hate sin, despise sin. Oh, yes.
Yeah.
God hates sin. Sure he does. We're to despise wickedness. We're not to arm up with it. We're not to make friends with a wicked person. Amen. The scripture admonishes us. The scripture teaches us these things. We'll be far better off if we'll adhere to it. We'll be far better off in life. We'll have less troubles in life if we adhere to these things that God's word teaches us. But thou shalt utterly detest it, and thou shalt utterly abhor it, for it is a cursed thing. All right, so they did exactly what God had instructed to do concerning these idols that the Philistines had left. They burned them up. I'm thankful. I'm thankful they obeyed here.
Yeah.
Remember when King Saul
He didn't obey. And what did Samuel say? It is better to obey than sacrifice.
Yep.
In order, he said, we kept these, the best of all of these animals, all to make sacrifices. But God, through his prophet priest, said, it's rather you should obey than sacrifice. In other words, you're inexcusable. Your excuse won't hold water. It ain't going to work. And you know the outcome of that. All right, now, we come now to another battle right here. Probably within a few days. It says, and the Philistines came up yet again and spread themselves in the valley of Rephaim. And when David inquired of the Lord, he said, thou shalt not go up. David inquired the Lord the first time. Remember, the Lord told him, yes, to go and so forth. You go, you meet them, you go to them. But this time, the Lord says, thou shalt not go up. In other words, you're not to go up in a straight line. God wasn't telling them now that there wasn't going to be a battle, that they weren't going to engage and all that. When God says, thou shalt not go up, he's saying, in other words, it's not the way you did the first time. It's going to be different this time. It's going to be a different thing. It's going to be a different way that this situation is going to be handled as far as what you're going to do. You're not to go up in a straight line. You're not to meet them head on. All right, think about that now. He said, thou shalt not go up. You're not to go up in a straight line. You're not going to, in other words, you're not going to face them head on. How you know that, preacher? Well, all scripture, the prophecy is of no private interpretation. The scripture interprets itself. The next line helps us to understand that. But, in other words, you're not to go up in a straight line, but this is the way you're to go. But fetch a compass behind them. Compass or encompass, different forms of the word, but compass, this is an old English word that means circle. When it says to compass, it's speaking to circle, to go around. So instead of going up the straight line and going to meet them head on, they were to circle, they were to go around, they were to come back to behind them. They were to get behind them, all right? Because you see, God was going to come down and get in front of them and going to drive them backwards right into David's hands. And then you're going to see this as the scripture goes on further. But fetch a compass behind them. You're to circle around behind them. You're not to meet them head on, but you're going to go around behind them. And come upon them over against the mulberry trees. There's a place over there where they were in this valley. And there was a grove of these mulberry trees, of these baca shrubs, if you please. These weeping shrubs, these weeping trees that love dry ground. Because this was a dry ground. Weeping hard. Representative of hard knocks, of hard times, of troubles. So these mulberry trees, they're weeping trees. You break off a limb, break off a leaf, it bleeds. The juice, the sap runs out of them. But there's a grove right there close of these particular trees. And says, and come upon them over against the mulberry trees. Over against this place. This is where you're going to come up against them. That you're going to be in behind them there. There, in other words, it's going to get in a place there to where I'm going to move before them. They're going to hear me. And this is what he says as he goes forth. Notice verse 24. And let it be, when thou hearest the sound of a going, When you hear the sound of a going in the tops of the mulberry trees. Now this is going to be God. This is going to be the angel of the Lord. This may even be angels. They're going to be in the tops of the mulberry trees. It's going to be a going. It's going to be a wrestling. What it actually boils down to, it's going to be the sound of a marching. It's going to sound like a tremendous large army. It's going to be noisome unto these Philistines. It's going to cause fear within their heart. It's going to cause them to turn, and it's going to drive them in the direction of David and his army. But they were to wait there, and they were not to do anything until they would hear the sound of a going. Until the Lord began to move. Brothers and sisters, we can struggle. We can fight against in this valley. But I want to tell you, it takes the power of God. It takes the going of God. It takes the moving of God. Amen. To be steered, to stir us. And this is the next expression there. That then thou shalt bestir thyself. Here's another hard word. Bestir. Yeah. You know, you don't use this. We use stir sometimes. You know what it is to stir a pot. You make movement. You rouse whatever is in the pot. You stir it. There's a movement in the pot when you stir it. But here God told David that when he heard the going, and over in 1 Chronicles chapter 14 of the account there, it says in the tops of the mulberry trees. When you hear this going, and God tells David, this is what his army is to do, but then thou shalt bestir thyself. For then shall the Lord go out before thee to smite the host of the Philistines. God says to David, when you hear the sound of this wrestling, when like an army marching, a great noise of going in the tops of the mulberry trees, these trees of weeping, it's God's movement, it's God's going forth. Oh, how wonderful that is. I want you to think about, I want to tell you, brothers and sisters, God is a God of movement.
Yeah.
God is a God of going. God is a God of action. In Judges chapter 5 and verse 4. Judges 5 and 4. Lord, now this is dealing in the time of Barak destroying Sisera's army. And under Deborah, the judges, who, as I've considered before, God called her in that occupation. And it's an unusual doing for God calling this woman to that. But it is a shame to the men. I fully believe that. But nevertheless, in verse 4, Lord, when thou wentest out of Seir, when thou marchest out of the field of Edom, the earth trembled. Now, brothers and sisters, when the Lord moved, here's language that bears this out, and this is what was going to take place in the top of the mulberry trees, the going forth of the Lord. The earth was going to shake. The earth was going to tremble. It would be a wrestling. And that's the same way that God has endued and endowed His disciples with power for service. That we can pass through the veil of Baca, through this troubles and trials, to go up to the beauty and the joys of Mount Zion, of Jerusalem.
Yeah.
Now, before the disciples were to go out and to do the things that the Lord had told them to do, or primarily them apostles. You know, this goes right along with Acts chapter 2. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were one mind, one accord. There's one place there. They're in this upper room. The Bible says, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. And it filled all the house where they were sitting. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost. Amen. They were endued with power for service. Why? God moved. Amen. The Spirit came. The Holy Ghost is the Spirit of Christ. Christ came back unto them. Jesus said, I'll not leave you comfortless, but I will come unto you. Amen. I will come unto you. He came unto them in His Spirit on the day of Pentecost, and it was as of a rushing mighty wind. Oh, there is a great movement. If I speak as a man, there is a great commotion. Amen. There is a moving. There is a disturbing of the norm. There's a changing of the norm when God moves. Remember the man that his servant was sick and nigh unto death, and he told the Lord that I'm not even worthy for you to come into my house. I'm a man of authority. I tell people to go and they go. I tell them to come and they come. But just speak the word. Oh, you don't even have to come to my house. Just speak the word. The same God that stood on nothing and spake nothing into existence and said, let there be. And brothers and sisters, there was. Amen. As ordained by Almighty God. I like the text that is in Psalms, in Psalm 68 and 7. I want you to think about that. Psalm 68 and verse 7. Take just a second to turn over there. I want to get that exact language of that. Psalm, the 68th Psalm, there in verse 6 and the first part of verse 8. O God, when thou wentest forth before thy people, when thou didst march through the wilderness. And that's the same thing that's being said over there when God came from Seir, from the wilderness of Seir. The earth shook. The earth trembled. And here the psalmist is repeating of that. O God, when thou wentest forth before thy people, when thou didst march through the wilderness, the earth shook. Oh, I tell you, there was going to be a shaking. And there was a shaking in the tops of the mulberry trees, in those baca shrubs. Oh, that love the dry ground. There as David was gathered together, and there was a going in the top of them. And God said, in other words, when I move, when there's this shaking that starts, when I begin to deliver, when I'm going to give you the signal, you're going to hear this rustling, you're going to hear this marching, you're going to hear this commotion going on in the top of the mulberry trees. I can just see a host of God's angels, just like with the prophet that said, open his eyes that he could see. And there were the spirit beings of chariots and flaming chariots and angels, amen, that the servant saw, ministering spirits of God to the heirs of salvation. Amen. Thank God forevermore. The angels of the Lord encamp round about them that fear and love him. Thank God for his great providential help and assistance. All that we don't even realize and know a lot of times. But I want to get to this little word again. That then thou shalt bestir thyself. He told David to do something. When God did something, then David was to do something. I want to tell you, dead 80 sinners can't do anything. God's got to do it first. But then after God does something for them, then there's something through knowledge and teaching. Then where they can be stirred, where they can be moved in the service of God. Brothers and sisters, we've got to be stirred in the service of God. What does this word mean? It means to become active. David was to become active in the commandment that God Almighty had given unto him. Now, I want to give something real simple here that the children can understand. And I've always heard and feel myself, you get the trough low enough that the little ones can eat, the older ones won't have any trouble either. This definition that I'm going to give you now of bestir, God telling David to bestir himself, it's going to be a Brother Max definition. And I use that in the sense as when we were trying to preach on the coming together of the church, and I tried to preach two Sundays, and Brother Max summed it up in one little sentence: you got to be there, you know. So here's two little words: get going. Get going. Bestir yourself. Get going. David, it'll be time for you to get going. When you hear the going, God's going to go first. And when God is going, then it's time for you to get going.
Yeah.
Amen. It's time for you to bestir yourself. Bestir thyself. For then shall the Lord go out before thee to smite the host of the Philistines. And David did so as the Lord had commanded him, and smote the Philistines from Geba until they come to Gezer. What a great lesson that the Lord God so blessed to be written down for our learning, for our admonition, for our instruction. In these wonderful things, I trust and pray that you've got something out of this morning. I trust that you were able to follow us some along, and that the Lord would bless it to your heart and to your mind. And we're going to stop there. So we'll select a song and